We will in a few moments turn to the primary text for today from Hebrews chapter 7, but I have some introductory things to share with you, the first of which is to confess that I am not a handyman. My favorite tool when I was living in parsonages over the years was the telephone. Poor John, when I would call him and say, you know, we locked the keys in the attached garage, and we can't get into the garage, but I found a way in. I found this little hacksaw, and I saw a little gap in the door, and if I would saw long enough, I could cut through that deadbolt. And I got started. No, stop. Please stop. I did some damage to the wood. But then when another time, when the lower level had a shower stall, there was a leak. Water was dripping through it. It was about 10 o'clock on a Saturday night. Hey, John, I've got this leak in the shower. I've got an idea. No, do not do anything. And so I'm thankful for the handymen in my life. Although when I did become a homeowner, I actually learned how to do some plumbing and fix a few things with the guidance of my first wife, Judy. She had her own tools that she let me borrow once in a while if I asked nicely. And I think I made a lot of progress. I thought I have until something happened, maybe a month ago. I bought my now wife, Grace, some golf clubs, some golf lessons right over here at the Pines. She got a lesson, and she can hit the golf ball, but she needed a cart, so I bought her this cart. And it was, you know, so easy. It just, you know, came folded up, and you just pop it open. And I was at the out on the deck at our summer place, our cottage, and I just wanted to, you know, see how it looked, how her bag fit on. I thought, okay, I'm just fold it up. And I'm going, okay, I know there was a button to lower that wheel. There's got to be something. Couldn't find it. And then I did something that I really don't like to do, and that's read directions. My theory is that directions are for people who have too much time on their hands. Grace says you can go to YouTube. If I don't want to go to YouTube, I just want to be a man. Figure it out. And I couldn't figure out how to collapse this easy golf cart. But here's the other thing that I've learned. If you're not handy, it's a good thing to ask for help. That's a good thing to do anyway, right? I know some of you are incredibly competent, and I feel sorry for you because you don't know what it's like to be helped, okay? And so I saw one of our neighbors, good friend Earl, has come walking his little pug dog Odie down the street, and I said, Earl, I need your help. Earl has helped me over 21 years with cottage issues. He's got all the tools. And if you ask nicely on one bended knee, he'll often come to your aid. I say, hey, Earl, I got a problem. He says, oh, you know what? I says, I have the exact same caddy. Perfect. So he comes and says, okay, I'm like, what is the secret? And this is what it is. You watching? There you go, Brian. And unfortunately, my wife was watching. That simple. He helped me. About a year and a half ago, one of my road biking buddies that I just got to know found out that I used to love to sail Hobie Cats on Lake Michigan. I had a Hobie Cat on Lake Michigan. He says, you know what? I've got one sitting in a storage facility on Lake Makatawa. If you would like it, you can have it for free. I'm into free. So I got the thing from him, set it up on the beach last summer, sailed it one time, and then didn't find a way to get out there, let it sit on the beach for a whole year. You know how Lake Michigan kind of dropped and the sand came up? It became a buried treasure. But praise the Lord, last weekend, with the help of one of my new nephews and one of my new stepsons, we dug it out of the sand and hauled it out of Lake Michigan, about 4 miles down to Lake Makatawa. So much fun. Got it set up now on our little lake on the beach. Gonna pop that mast up. got the manpower. You put the mast in the bottom. After you put a little Teflon disc there so it can rotate. Get the manpower, which was his wife and mine. And there's a theme here. You catching it? And we hoisted this thing. I don't know, it's like 25 feet long. But we couldn't get it to stay. My other buddy, who he is a genius with all projects, he said, you know, we need to put a little something in here. He said, you got a nail? You got some little peg? Oh, yeah, sure. I got a nail. Put the nail in there. And as we pushed it up, now the nail bent. It didn't work. Without the right tool, no matter how hard you try. So it arrived a couple days ago. This little puppy right here, it's called a mast hinge. You put this little thing through one part of the mast, and that, this goes through the other. And then at least on the YouTube video, which I did watch, one person can push this mast up with the right tool. You get the right help. I'm so excited today to remind you, and maybe for some of us here for the first time, the amazing help that Jesus is. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. We're jumping into the middle of this amazing book, which describes primarily the priestly, high priestly role of Jesus in our salvation. And in the Jewish context, their lives centered around the temple and around the sacrifices that would be brought into the temple. Sacrifices that would point to the coming ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. And of course, he's writing this whole story to tell us, guess what? He has come. He himself is the sacrifice, but he is also the high priest. Verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Needing help is basic to being human, and even more basic to us fallen human beings. Did you know that in the book of Proverbs, if you did a little study on what you need to be wise, the one quality that keeps coming up over and over and over again is humility. Humility is the surrendering of self, or even more so in the Christian context, it is the dying of the self. An admission that I am not able on my own to live the life I know that God, my Creator, wants me to live. Those battling addictions, and all of us who battle the addiction of sin, need to come to that first step, that I am powerless over my circumstance. I need help. I need someone greater than me. Concerning Jesus, let's look at what the text tells us. First in verse 23. There have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. How many priests do you think there were in the Jewish history before Jesus? A couple, a dozen, hundreds, thousands. A priest was kind of like an office bearer. A high priest would be chosen from them, but there were thousands of priests over the many years of Israel's history. And the writer here says, guess what? All of them have died. They're gone. But, he says, because Jesus lives forever. Oh, how did it come to be that Jesus lives, present tense, in an unending fashion? Well, we know the story. That while Jesus was a man, before he was a man, he already existed as a third person in the Trinity. John's gospel would tell us that everything at creation was made through him and for him. He has no beginning and no end. But when he came to this earth, he took on human form and was fully human and died an atoning death. His death was unlike any other death that has ever happened or will happen, because when he died as a perfect sacrifice. On the cross, remember when he uttered those words among his seven sayings, when he said, "It is finished." The Aramaic word that the gospel writers would tell us is the word tetelestai, which was a word that was used in the marketplace if you were paying off a bill. And when you made your final payment, the person who sold it to you would say, tetelestai, it's paid in full. And so Jesus, while on that cross, turns his attention in this hellish moment in his life, and he's still connected to his heavenly Father, and tells his Father, it is finished. I have paid it all. I have done everything that sinful humanity could not do for themselves. I have done it, but I'm offering it to you on their behalf. And because Jesus died a sinless person, the Father would accept his sacrifice and then now say, death has no power over him. Because you see, the power of death, which is put into effect through Satan, the deceiving angel of light. The only reason he can have any power is because of our sin. He can accuse us of our sin. And if it was just us, we couldn't say, well, Father, don't punish me because, you know, I've been a pretty good guy, a pretty good girl. He said, no. And Satan knows that. And so the power of death can be strong over a person's soul. But in Jesus' case, when he died, there was no sin to be accused of. And so it's as it were that the devil had to let go of his grip. He had nothing he could pin on Jesus. So 3 days after he dies, he is raised by the Father through the Spirit, with a power unlike this world has ever seen. And now the writer here says, because of that glorious sacrificial death, he lives forever. You can't kill him anymore. What a comfort that Jesus is alive and well and reigning at the Father's right hand. And now, he says, he has a permanent priesthood. No more one and dones. We have the ultimate priest who did his own sacrifice of himself and now is alive. Look at verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. The way, the truth, and the life. A simple prayer of faith, A total surrender of one's heart means Jesus not only comes in, but he rescues us completely. And how does he do that? And here is the heart of what I want to bring to you today. Because he always lives to intercede for them. Right now, Jesus is alive. Amen? And what is he doing? Oh, he's on vacation. It's summertime. He's interceding. With whom would he intercede? His Father. And who is he interceding for? It says them. That's those who've come to him. That's you, right? Right now, in this very precise moment, what is Jesus doing? He's interceding for you. The power of intercession is such a gift. And God, through Jesus, does this, but then he also shares that gift with others. All of us can be and ought to be intercessors to pray for each other. Just as recently as yesterday morning, I didn't sleep all that well the night before, and I was a little puzzled as to why, and as I just was by myself, I was with God. I said, Lord, what's on my mind? Is there something bothering me? The people at Faith Church are really, really nice. You know, it's going to be okay. But then I realized I had some deeper issues. That's the danger of solitude. If you just listen. God will always pour out his love, but sometimes he does it like a good parent and says, you know, there's this thing about you that I've wanted you to notice, and now that I have your attention, I got something you need to repent of, Brian. Really? Yeah. When Paul, the Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners, I think he was onto something. Like, you know, the more you grow in your faith doesn't mean that you become arrogant. In fact, I think it's just kind of the opposite. You realize how much you need him. And that if you didn't have him, your life would just be an utter mess. But in that moment, that tender moment, he said, I want to help you. But you're trying to figure it out on your own, aren't you? Well, yeah, because, you know, I'm a pretty smart guy. I know my Bible. Yeah, but you know what, Brian? Over the years, I've given you prayer partners. You need to contact a couple of them. Who would they be? Oh, Larry. Well, of course. Larry, by the way, after the service in the hospitality room, if you want to learn more about 222 Disciple, which is no stranger to this church, to your pastor, please come on. Some of you are planning to come. If you weren't planning, please come. We'll learn a little bit more about it. And I put some nice ice-cold apple juice in here. Mmm. I get to do that and you don't. But I do that because it'll be a time of refreshing. One of the people that I trained in 222 has become a good friend now. We finished the materials, but we realized we weren't done. Even though he lives out of state, I realized that God paired us together. A man full of wisdom and experience and has some of his own painful circumstances, and I knew that he would be able to understand. And so I texted my prayer partner. And then I texted another prayer partner who had another wonderful experience with me. If you recall, last time I was here, I told the story of how a couple of years ago, the Lord saw fit to take my first wife, Judy, home to be with him. where she is now enjoying his presence fully. But in my grief, for the time that I was a widower, it was a hard time, struggled, lost 20 pounds, didn't sleep a whole lot, but I also didn't cook food for myself. I learned how to sponge, and have people invite me over to eat. But during that time, God providentially reconnected me with a couple named Wendy and Scott. She was a young person who came to New Jersey when I was there back in the early 80s as a swimmer. Remember the program Swim, Summer Workshop and Ministries? Anyway, we connected. And then providentially, I was the speaker at the Christian Reformed Conference Grounds. She heard about it, and she came back to hear me speak and teach. And it was a tough week, but God enabled me to bring the gospel in a variety of ways. Well, long story short, that led to a reconnection, and that led to me training her husband in 222 Disciple. And as I started to go to their house, and by the way, he's a great cook. Oh, yeah. I found out she was one of these people who takes sticky notes and writes prayer requests on them. She has a room that she puts them up on the wall. And I thought, oh. And so I gave her a prayer request. I said, Wendy, one of the things that Judy, my first wife, said to me before she passed away, months before, she said, Brian, you don't sell the house, don't sell the couch, but you need to remarry because I've seen how you keep the kitchen clean. You'll die from bacterial infection. You need to remarry. Yeah, she had a sense of humor. And so I asked my kids, would you pray for me that someday, I don't know when, but just someday. And I shared that prayer request with Wendy. I said, Wendy, would you please pray that God would bring a new prayer partner when the time is right? And on August 19, 2023, she wrote that sticky note. On August 19 is when I was at the cottage hosting a party for my kids. Did not want to be there because it was too painful to be there. It was Judy and me place. I went out of obedience. And while there, I saw something that reminded me of an encounter that 5 years before I had, actually Judy had, with my now wife, Grace. And that little moment triggered something inside of me that said, you need to follow the Spirit and see what this means. She prayed that on August 19. This is a mug that she and Scott had made for our wedding. There's a picture on it of me and Grace down in Florida during our engagement period where she caught something on her fishing line and I did not. Prayer partners. I can testify, I'm sure you can too. And when I shared this prayer need with three of my prayer partners yesterday morning, by noon, the Holy Spirit gave wisdom. Insight. Do this. Don't do this. I was about to make a huge mistake that could have caused damage for years and years to come. But because someone was interceding for me, God heard their prayer. And then it dawned on me. And I want it to dawn on you. That every day, there's someone who's got a prayer list for you. And he's praying it. Who knows you better than him? But in order to experience that, you have to acknowledge that and engage with him. Lord, what is it that you're praying for me? Show me. There was an incredibly critical moment in the life of one of the greatest churchmen that God ever raised up. His name is Peter. Remember Peter, the Apostle Peter, the fisherman, the brash guy, the bold, I got this, and though everyone else forsake you, I will stick with you, he'll follow you to the point of death. Well, next week as you celebrate the Lord's Supper, maybe remember this moment when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for the first time. He's meeting with his disciples. Jesus knows that his hour is soon to come. This is his last earthly Seder meal with his disciples. And suddenly, he turns to Peter, whose name was also Simon. And this is what he said, Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. This is crazy. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. The you is a plural you. He singles him out and says, I got to tell you something frightening. Satan is real. He's the head of the kingdom of darkness. He is my and your arch enemy. He's not all powerful, but he is strong. And just like he did years ago when he entered God's presence and talked to him about Job, he has come to the halls of heaven and has talked to the Father. Because you see, Satan can't do anything without God's permission. He's on a leash. He can't do whatever he wants. But God uses his enemy. And he said, Almighty God, not my God, but I want permission to shake the foundations of the very people that Jesus has supposedly trained to carry on his mission. Because I know what they're made of. I'm going to show you who's really in charge. Sift. Shake. You ever experienced anything like that? Where your world kind of gets a little shaken? Of course you have. And apparently the Father said, sure. Go ahead. Jesus has this information. He wants him to know, God, you're about to go through perhaps the hardest test of your life so far. What is the hope he offers to him? He says, but I have prayed for you. And Simon, when I pray for something, the Father hears me. I prayed for you, Simon. That's your only way through this. Through me. And through prayer and intercession, I'm holding up my arms, as it were, to protect you. I can't keep this from happening to you. Death is going to come. Challenges are going to come. Hardships are going to come. Temptations are going to come. I'm not going to take you out of the world. But I'm going to strengthen you. And I'm so confident of how this is going to go. He says, here's what I pray, that your faith, your trust in me may not fail. You and your own talents and your own strong will, yeah, you're going to fall flat on your face like never before. He didn't say it, but he knew that he would even deny that he even knew who he was. His right-hand man. But I pray that your faith is going to stay strong. And he says, not if, but when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. They're going to need your help. Jesus is your best prayer partner. I know he's got, you know, millions and millions of people to pray for, but guess what? He can do that one at a time. And because he is doing that for you, let us also do that for one another. I think he wants to share that with us. Do you have a prayer partner or two? If you are married, your spouse, of course, is one of them. I don't know why, but sometimes us guys are a little reluctant to initiate prayer with our babes. Excuse me, ladies. Why? Come on. They're looking to you to do that. Honey, let's pray. Yeah, but it's not mealtime. That's the only time that we ever pray. I don't care. We're about to get in the car and go someplace. Let's pray about it. You get news about something. What's your first response? Figure it out. And how about prayer? Grab her hand. Ladies, if you got a husband who can't and won't do that, then you grab his hand and say, hey, I bet you there's something you'd like to do with me right now. And I mean prayer. Because prayer, intercession, is kind of where it all flows from. That's how God set it up with his kingdom. Jesus is the high priest living forever to intercede. So let us intercede for one another. And also in our times of need, reach out and say, I need prayer. And watch God work. And all God's people said. Amen. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. And that he, through his successful campaign against sin, was raised from the dead. And now lives as our permanent priest, prayer partner. Thank you that you hear our prayers. We're not just saying words into the air. But every sincere expression of the smallest amount of faith catches your ear and your heart. As you prayed for Simon, thank you that you pray for us. That our faith would not fail. And out of the experience that we have of watching you work, we could turn to those around us, our family members, friends, neighbors, and pray for them and strengthen their faith. This we pray and ask, thankful for your answers in Jesus.